Well, if you have your Bibles, grab those now and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a blue one near you. I invite you to just turn there to Ephesians chapter 4 so you can follow along with us today and know that what we're talking about is not our opinion because that's irrelevant, but it comes directly from the Word of God, and that's what we want to proclaim to you. And real quickly, before we jump into Ephesians 4 today, if you've been following along with our 90-day Bible challenge, then you know that yesterday was day 90. Right, which meant over the last 90 days, you will have read all through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I want to encourage each of you who's done that, has followed along with us in that. But if you remember at the start of it, we said that the 90 days wasn't the finish line, right? The whole idea was to build into your life this daily habit of reading God's Word. And so what we've done for you, if you grab a bulletin today or check out our website or something, what we've done is we've continued on, right? So if John 21 was yesterday, then Acts chapter 1 will be today. And you're smart enough to know that Acts chapter 2 will be tomorrow and 3 will be Tuesday, right? And so we just want you to follow along. If you do that, if you follow that plan with us, then less than 5 months' time, you will have read the entire New Testament, all the way from Matthew through Revelation. And so if you've never done that before, I can promise you that will be a life-changing journey. And so we want you to just keep going on with us, right? Because our investment, our journey into God's Word is a never-ending process. And so that's going to continue today. And so I'm going to invite my good friend Drew up to read Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6. And if you would, if you're physically able, would you stand with him for the reading of God's word today? Happy Mother's Day, buddy.
Thank you. So for you following along in the Blue Bibles, this will be on page 815. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Thank you, Drew. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for your presence here this morning. We're grateful for your word and what it means to us, Lord, and we're grateful for the chance that we get to unpack it now. And so I pray that as we go through these four short verses in Ephesians 4, God, that you'd be the one who speaks, you'd be the one who teaches, convicts, moves, encourages, whatever you want to do today. God, if there's a message or a word that someone needs to hear today that has nothing to do with the sermon, may they hear that from you instead of anything that I say. And Lord, we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. In his name, amen. You can have a seat. Thank you, Drew. So my dad was one of those who always got a newspaper every night, and those of you under 25, talk to me later, I'll tell you what newspapers are, okay? But growing up, he'd always stop every night when I'd get home, get the Banner Graphic, which was Putnam County's newspaper, and then on Sundays, we get the Annapolis Star, and I always read these things, right? This is how learned I am. I would grab the newspaper every night, skip past all the articles, and go straight to the comics, okay? And so that explains the intellectual level you hear from me every week, okay? And one of the most longest-running comic strips in the newspaper is Peanuts. This is the Charlie Brown Gang, right? And so there was one in particular where Linus is sitting in his living room watching TV, and Lucy comes in, and in typical Lucy fashion, begins demanding Linus to change the channel so she can watch what she wants. And Linus looks at her and says, "What makes you think that you can walk in here and just take control?" Right? And Lucy says, "It's these five fingers." So individually, they're nothing. Right, but when I curl them together into a single unit, they form a weapon that's terrible to behold. And so Linus changes the channel, and he looks down at his fingers and says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" Yeah. I'm a little disappointed in that, right? For my entire life, I thought Peanuts was vastly overrated. And so my goal this morning was to tell that comic and have none of you laugh and then celebrate together that I was right. But you all laughed, and so maybe I'm the problem, okay? I'm learning this today, okay? But have you ever heard the phrase, "We're stronger together"? Right, you ever heard the phrase that many hands make light work? But you know the Bible agrees with that? In fact, one of the most heralded, most repeated calls that exists in the New Testament is for Jesus' church to be unified, to be one. In fact, Jesus in John 17, when he's praying for all believers to come, he prays on three different occasions for them to be united. He actually says, "May they be one, Father, as you and I are one." Ephesians chapter 2, a couple chapters back from where we're at this morning, we're told that the work of Jesus on the cross has destroyed any sort of barrier, any sort of dividing wall that exists between followers of Jesus. He's wiped it all out. And today, the very first verse that Drew read for you, we see this phrase, "Make every effort to keep the unity." Now this idea of unity, right, the importance of it, this should be one of those things that's really easy for us to accept, okay? Because who doesn't want this, right? Who doesn't want to be united? Who doesn't want to get along with the people in your life and experience harmony with them? If you're here this morning and you say, no, I like conflict, I like discord, then may I suggest for you, you get some professional help, right? Because you shouldn't like those things, right? Disunity, division, these always flow from conflict. They flow from bitterness and anger and selfishness and pride, and we shouldn't want those things, right? So who wouldn't want to be unified? Who wouldn't want to be at peace with their spouse, right? Who wouldn't want to be at peace with their coworkers or their fellow church members or their neighbors or their children? Which parent wouldn't like to be completely united with their teenager? I know that's a pipe dream, but we'd love it, right? Right, try and tell me. Go ahead and try and tell me this morning that life wouldn't be easier if that was in place. Right, try and tell me that we don't get a lot more work done when we work together. Try and tell me that a lot of stress doesn't go out of our lives when we're on the same page, because of course it does, and of course we do. But if you're like me, when you hear these repeated calls over and over again, you eventually work your way to this question, and it's this: how far does that go? Is there a point in which unity can no longer be the aim? And if that's so, then where is that point? What are the lines that we cannot cross in the name of it? Because I'm going to be honest this morning, I hear a lot of calls to unity for Christians that don't have biblical unity in mind. I hear a lot of people use the word unity, but what they're really asking for is not unity. In fact, while they're using that word, there's two different ditches that I see that people veer off into. On the one side, when they say the word unity, what they're really calling for is uniformity. Right? And unity is not uniformity. This is the idea, this is the posture, that I will only see myself united with you if you see the world exactly as I see it. Right? If you agree with everything that I agree with and you champion everything that I say, right, then we are in line with each other, then, man, we are in unity. And Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, put it this way. She said, if two people agree on everything, one of them's unnecessary. Right? And so this person or this church that takes this mindset like this, what they do is they draw all sorts of lines around themselves and build up all kinds of barriers around them. And then they even begin to take pride in the fact that they become sort of a lone ranger. Right, that they don't have a lot of close friends, or they don't have a lot of numbers, as if they have the monopoly on the truth, and it's just proof that everyone else is some liberal fool. And so they will never experience biblical unity. All the way in the other ditch is this idea that unity is agreeing and supporting no matter what. And the idea behind this is not that we see the world the same way. Right, we might see it completely opposite, but I will only be united with you if you support and cheer every one of my decisions regardless. And what this does, it leaves no standing for truth at all, because I can't speak into your truth. I can't form an opinion on anything you do other than to implicitly cheer it and support it, and you must return the favor for me. And so to unify, we disregard any truth in the name of unity, and we lose track of all standards of God's word, all tenets of his gospel. And when that happens, Jesus Christ is no longer our God, unity is. Because it's the altar unity which we are bowing, and we'll never experience true biblical unity. And so what I love about today's passage in Ephesians 4 is that it brings clarity to this. It clarifies for us what unity is, the type of unity that God has given his church, what we should go about to fighting to keep, right? And I also really love that it shows us the heart of God. You might not understand that statement at first, but here's how I can explain how we can learn so much about him in this passage. Okay, here's an example from my life. Growing up in the household of Mike and Marla Parks, my parents drilled into my heads, into my and my brothers and sisters' heads, this idea, this reality of a hierarchy. Right? That there was a hierarchy in life, that people would have authority over me. And the idea that they constantly were teaching us is that adults had authority over us. Right? And so if I had a teacher at school who's an adult, they are an authority over me. My Sunday school teachers were an authority over me. Officers were authorities over me. Any adult that I interacted with, I should do what they said because they would know more than me, they were wiser than me, and they were put there for my good. I remember one Wednesday night a few years ago, there was a little kid who was kind of losing his mind as they do, and so I said, hey man, you might not want to do that. And he said, who are you to tell me what to do? And Matt Buell said, he's an adult, you need to listen to him. And I was like, hey dad. Right? Because Matt became my dad in that moment. But here's the thing. They pounded this into our heads over and over again, except for one example. Right? They said, unless there's an adult who tells you to get in their car and you don't know them. Or there's an adult who tells you to go in an empty room and you don't know them. At that moment, you're not to listen to that adult. You're supposed to run away. You know what that taught me? man, that one example must be really, really important. Right? Because if it's listen to adults, listen to adults, listen to adults, and except there, don't listen to adults, that must be very important. What I'm arguing this morning, we're going to find the same in Ephesians 4. Because the New Testament is be unified, be unified, be unified, be unified, and then we get a list of things in Ephesians 4 that unify us. And the idea is that if we're not in agreement on these, then we just can't be unified. And what that should teach us is, man, this list of things is really important to God. And so verse 3 begins with that familiar refrain, but you see the urgency of it, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And how do we make every effort? Well, if you've been here in the last 2 weeks, we've looked at verses 1 and 2. Where you're to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. You're to be completely humble. Be completely gentle and patient. You know what the idea is on that? The idea is that this. There will be times in your life when unity with someone else is impossible, but never let unity's blood be on your own hands. You shouldn't be the one who kills it. Right? What you need to do is always stay centered on the truth of God's word. You need to forgive other people. You need to let go of slights and fight for unity as long as it's up to you. And this job never ends. It's the same as a marriage, right? If you want a happy marriage, it takes work. It takes effort. It takes commitment. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're like, no, my spouse is perfect. They never do anything that bothers me, okay? And if that's you, my wife would like your number and talk to you about how you pull that off, okay? But for the rest of us, what does it take? It takes work, right? But the work is always worth it. And so I stand before this morning believing that God, in his grace, has fostered among us an awesome spirit of unity here at FBN. But here's what else I believe. I also believe that unity's existence today does nothing to guarantee unity's existence tomorrow. And so to stay unified, we're going to have to work at it. Or we're going to have to be reminded again and again of what our mission, what our vision is. We're going to have to walk in humility, each of us setting aside personal preferences. We're going to have to forgive one another when you get hurt around here. If you say, man, I've been to FBN for a time and no one's ever hurt me, just give us time. We will, okay? And in that, we're going to have to forgive one another and bear with one another. And then we're going to have to pray that God would guard and keep and protect this unity he's put in place. Because these things take effort. They take reminders. They don't come naturally. They don't come easy. And yet we should always strive for them. Because the end result is worth it. Right? And then in verse 3, we're told that we're supposed to make this effort through the bond of peace. Which is a really interesting phrase. And what I mean by that is I had no idea what it meant when I read it. Okay, and so I had to study it for a bit, and I found an explanation by a commentator named Warren Wiersbe that made the most sense to me, and in it he refers to a passage we find in Colossians 3 that tells us this. He says, Colossians 3, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. And so what Wiersbe did with this in Ephesians 4 was he said this, it is far easier, or at least it should be far easier, for us to be at peace with other people when we are at peace with God. And if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to know this, that you are at peace with God. That if you're a follower, he's a believer in his, Jesus has satisfied the wrath of God and the punishment of God for your sins on the cross. He has reconciled you to God the Father, and that peace exists between you and him. And it's out of that bond of peace that it should be easier for us to experience peace. Right? It should absolutely be easier for you to forgive someone who hurts you, knowing that God forgave you for hurting him. It should absolutely be easier for you to walk in humility, knowing that Jesus Christ humbled himself to death on a cross for you. These are things that should mark a follower of Jesus. Right? We won't act like it's easy, but it should be easier for you than other people. But again, there's nothing here in verse 3 that's different than many calls that we find to unity in the New Testament, which is why I'm so thankful for what comes next. Where Paul lists for the church 7 tenets, 7 elements of unity. Right, the reason followers of Jesus Christ should be unified is because we've been united by the work of Jesus, and we all exist under these 7 standards of truth. And that's what a lot of people miss when they make this call to unity be the end-all, be-all. Do you know in John 17, the same chapter that Jesus prays for us to be one and be united, he also prays, sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth, Father. So like I said, many attempts to unite Christians simply aren't biblical. We're told not to focus on doctrine, not to focus on truth, but just love each other regardless. And number one, I'd say, if you can't love someone that you disagree with, you know nothing about love. And secondly, unity does matter, but so does doctrine. So does truth. And I don't believe that God ever calls his people to a place where they have to sacrifice one for the sake of the other. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father but me. He says, hold to my teaching, and you will know the truth, and it's that truth that will set you free. See, we cannot lose sight. What we cannot lose sight of is it's not just the work of Jesus that unites us, but it's also the truth of Jesus that unites us. And so what I want us to do this morning now is to walk through each one of these seven truths together and understanding that they carry a significant importance to God. That the God who says, be unified, be unified, be unified, would say, if we don't exist, if we don't agree on these, we can't be. And so as we go through them, I want you to ask yourself, do I believe this? And secondly, do I understand what this is saying? And thirdly, maybe the most important one is where am I being tempted to compromise on this one? And then fourthly, what do I need to learn more about this? If one of these is just confusing to you, you don't understand, then do some more research. Come talk to me or Adam or whoever invited you after. We'd love to help unpack these for you. Okay. But let's look at chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, where these are listed for us. Paul writes, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay, so we're going to take these one by time. The first one he mentions is one body. This is referring to the universal church of Jesus Christ. All right, listen, I know there are multiple churches. In fact, I think there are four within a mile of this building. Okay, I get it, right? There are multiple churches, but everybody who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ, everybody who belongs to Jesus, belongs to his church. They are his bride, which means that FBN does not exist as a silo church. It's not the only church, not even in our neighborhood. Okay, and so we never posture that way. That's why we have entered into this village partnership with two other churches in the city of Terre Haute to help the Paliwala village in Sierra Leone. That's why this very week I met with pastors from other churches in Terre Haute to begin just bantering around the idea of us pulling our resources together to help foster families and adopt schools. Right? We are not in competition with other churches. We're on the same team. We're not jealous of other churches. We don't snipe at them. We cheer them on because a win for them is a win for us. Right? And we also hurt for them and with them when they're hurting, because a loss for them is a loss for us. And so we mourn with them. And to persecute one of our brothers and sisters around the world is to persecute us. There is one church. And so what FBN is a local body of believers that exists within the wider body of Christ. And that's important for you to know for a couple reasons. Number one, there cannot be a central location for the one church of Jesus. And this is logical. The world is a really big place. And so what God has done in his wisdom is he's given the local church to be the home of all who exist in his wider body. And so every follower of Jesus must be a part of not just the universal church, but also a local body. And you might hear somebody say, and you probably have by this point in your life, that I believe in Jesus, I'm with Jesus, I just don't need the church. And the New Testament says, no, that's impossible. Because Jesus and his church are inseparable. Jesus is the head and the church is his body. And a local church is where you are to know and be known. The local church is where we are to encourage one another and spur each other on to good deeds. The local church is where we're to honor each other and mourn together and share life together. It's where we hold one another accountable and speak life and hope to each other. In Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 3 all tell us that followers of Christ have been given a spiritual gift. There's something that God has made you good at. And that the reason that God gave it to you was so that you could use that gift for the benefit of your local church. And so FBN is not like any other church, nor is any other church like another church, right? Every church has its own unique feel, its own unique culture, its own unique values. And so we know we aren't the home for everybody. Everyone is welcome here. We'd love to be the home for everybody, but we know there are a ton of great churches out there for a variety of different people and a variety of different interests and preferences. And so we know we cannot be the home for everybody, but if you're here, we do want you to love this place. We want you to find your place here. We want you to serve here. We want you to grow in your faith here. We want you to know other people here and be known by other people here. We want you to experience the joy of true community. We want Jesus to take more and more control of your life. Just so long as we all understand that while we're doing that, that the kingdom of God is not starting in with this place. That we get to be a very, very small part of something huge and amazing that he's doing all over his world. Right? There is one body. And then secondly, we're told there's one spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this: Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price, and therefore honor God with your bodies. And one of the most amazing things about our salvation is that whenever somebody believes in Jesus Christ, not only are they forgiven, right? Not only are they granted eternal life in heaven with God, but God's Spirit literally takes up residence in their soul. The presence of God, which apart from Jesus is completely unattainable, now can go with us wherever we go. He lives in us. He's guiding us. He's comforting us. He's convicting us. He's giving us wisdom. He's changing us from the inside out. He's showcasing his glory through us. And the reason that this should unite all true followers of Jesus is simple. I don't get a different Holy Spirit than you do. I don't get more of him than you do, and I don't get less of him than you do. Now, I can certainly quench the Holy Spirit, but I can certainly drown out his voice in my life. I can ignore him or give other voices more audience if I choose to, but nobody gets more of him than somebody else. And the reason why is because his presence exists in our life by grace and by grace alone, not because we're worthy, not because we earned it, not because we passed some tests, or because we're more preferred. All who believe in Jesus are united together by this common experience of having the Spirit of God dwell in us. There is one Spirit. And there's also one hope. Because the hope of all true followers of Jesus is the same. Our hope is in Jesus. And it is in his empty tomb. It's in what he told his disciples the night before he went to the cross, where he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and you better believe that if I go make it, I will come back and take you there to be with me. It's in what we're told in Revelation 21 about this place, that he will wipe every tear from their eyes, that there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This hope is what causes Paul to laugh in death's face in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the hope that demands that we do not grieve like those without it in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the followers of Jesus Christ are united by the single hope that this life and this world is not all there is. This simply is not our best life now. And so we have a future that has been secured for us, that in Jesus Christ, nothing, no accident, no tragedy, no abuse, no illness, no despair, not even death itself, nothing can take our hope away. And all true followers of Jesus are united in this hope together. We have one Lord, and this is where the numbers start dwindling, by the way. One Lord, Colossians 1 says this, that he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. All true followers of Jesus are united by this truth, that Jesus Christ is not just our Savior, but he is our Lord. He is our King, he is our authority, he is our God, and there exists no other. And so we recognize that Jesus never made a suggestion. But we treat his words as the commands they are. We do not elevate another voice above his in our lives. It doesn't matter what culture is telling you. It doesn't matter whatever voice you found on the internet. No matter what your parents or your spouse or even the most brilliant minds in the field have nothing compared to him. Because he is the creator, he is the sustainer, and he's the giver of all existence. And he gets the first word, he is the last word, and he gets every word in between. And all followers of Jesus, true followers of Jesus, are united by this one King and one Lord that we all serve. We have one faith, a faith that we're not ashamed of. Romans chapter 1 says us this: I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The single faith, the one faith that unites all true followers of Jesus, is the faith in Jesus Christ and in his gospel. It is that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that we could not live, that he died on the cross to pay for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and that he offers us eternal life if we believe in him. And I'm riding with him and him alone no matter what. It's the idea that one day I will stand before God and I will have to give an account, and I won't meet God's standards. When I stand before him, I will be a sinner that will not have met his standards. And I'll have nothing in myself to offer God that would allow me to enter into eternal life. And I will plead my faith and my complete trust in Jesus Christ and his work alone on the cross. And God will accept his blood as payment for my sins and let me into eternal life. That is the single faith that unites us. There is no other faith. No other faith will do. There's nothing else that we can trust in. No, not ourselves, not our church attendance, not our goodness, not another God, not another hope, not another belief. This is our one faith. For Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And all true followers of Jesus are united under this faith. We also have one baptism. And man, wasn't it awesome to celebrate that today? Right, all followers of Jesus have been commanded by our King to be baptized in his name. And this is our first step. This is our first act of obedience. But if, I'll tell you this morning, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus and you haven't been baptized, you need to reconcile that. You need to get it done. Because you'll notice, right, that the baptism that we do around here will be in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, because that's how Jesus tells us to do it in Matthew 28. And in that moment, in those waters, you are identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. You're proclaiming your faith and trust in him. You're following him in obedience, and you're showcasing his glorious work in your life, giving him the glory. And there is no other name under heaven by which we are to be saved, and no other name under heaven by which we are to be baptized, because no other baptism is necessary than his. And all true followers of Jesus are united under that baptism. And then lastly, we have one God and Father of all. All true followers of Jesus are united because we have the same Father, and he's a really good one. Right? In fact, he's the best. He, our Father, loves us. He's given us every spiritual blessing that exists in heaven. He has adopted us into his household. He's made us co-heirs with his Son, Jesus, and he reigns over all of us. He lives in each of us by his Spirit, and he is working through each and every one of us at his timing, at his pace, and for his glory. And honestly, man, I should have made this two sermons. But you can, because I had to fly through this, but you can see, can't you, why we simply cannot be reunited. We cannot remain united. We cannot be one with someone who does not line up with these things. We can love them, and we should. We can pray for them, and we should. We can be gracious to them, and we should. But we cannot link together as if we're one because the stakes are too high. Anyone who does not believe in the necessity of the body of Christ is not somebody that we can champion as a speaker of truth. Anyone who identifies with a different spirit than the Holy Spirit is not in Jesus Christ. Any who claim that another hope is equal to the hope that Jesus offers is it's a false claim. Right? Anyone who's identifying another Lord in their life other than Jesus is not a true follower of Jesus. Anyone who's trusting in anything other than Jesus' death and resurrection has a different faith, and therefore they do not have a faith in Jesus. Anyone who believes in another baptism has strayed from the single baptism that we've been called to, and anyone who believes in another God does not believe in the God of the Bible, and this remains undeniable. Because as much as we love unity, and as much as we are called to it, truth still matters. I mean, think of it. If Jesus is the only way to heaven, it's better to be divisive and point people to the only way than to tell someone they're good to go in the name of unity when they're on, in fact, on a path to hell. And so maybe the big question today is this: what do we do with all this? If these seven elements of unity we have to fall under, what in the world do we do with all these things? And there are three things that I believe will be helpful in us applying this. Number one is this: to simply major in the majors. Right? We've been given seven central tenets of truth. Right? And we cannot lose sight of the fact that we're called to unity. The Church of Jesus is to remain united, not to build unnecessary walls around ourselves. Right? And followers of Jesus are called to be the most gracious, least offended people on earth. Too often we are not that. Right? But we are called to that. And so how do we do those things? How do we not build unnecessary walls? How do we remain gracious and unoffended, having just read seven things that we absolutely cannot budge on? The best advice I was ever given on this is this: that we need to stop majoring in the minors. You know what they meant by that? This is where someone will take some personal preference or some less important theological point that isn't listed here in Ephesians 4, and they will make it absolutely their focus and aim of their life. Not only will they make it the focus of their walk with God, but they would demand that everyone else line up with them. And I've had conversations with these folks throughout my years of ministry where I've had to say, listen, if you absolutely require your church to demand that everyone line up with the 5 points of Calvinism, this is not the church for you. You're never going to be happy here. If you absolutely demand that we herald this certain tenet on internal security, that we're just not going to be the place for you. Right? Because when it comes to unity, I do believe we're called to leave our personal preferences to the wayside. I'm guessing that you are a person that has an opinion. And so you might like a certain style of music or a certain volume of music. But you know what I didn't read in Ephesians 4? That there's one music and one volume. It's not in there, right? So this is why, listen, we understand preference. It's why we offer a variety of services and styles. But in that, right, there are times that when we have to come together as a church, whether there are holiday concerts, and by the way, if you want to know the standard by which we perform or which we choose our music for holiday concerts, it's who's available. Okay, that's the deep spiritual standard that we use, right? There might be a schedule change in life where you find yourself in a different service than the one you prefer, and here's what I need you to know. We expect you to be a grown-up and get over it. Right? Because the unity of the church is so much greater than personal preference. It just is. Now, for minor theological matters in which the Bible isn't crystal clear, that aren't on the list of non-negotiables, I believe you need to be completely okay with worshiping and serving along others who disagree. Maybe there's someone in this room today who you are the first person ever in all of existence to completely reconcile human free will and God's sovereignty and election. Well, if that's you, good job. But you're just going to have to bear with all the rest of us followers of Jesus throughout history as we try to wade through those waters, all right? You see what I'm saying? Major in the majors. Let the minors stay minor. Don't build unnecessary walls. Secondly is this. We must forgive anyone that's harmed us. The litmus test for any community will be how willing the members are of that community to forgive one another. As I said before, if you've never been harmed here, just give us time. Because what FBN is a collection of sinners. And when this happens, the Bible is clear that unity is worth it, and so is your own freedom. Colossians chapter 3 says this, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. One of the most powerful examples I've ever heard about in churches when it comes to this occurred in Germany. Because during World War II, during the time of World War II, where Hitler rose to power, one of the things that Hitler did to sort of control all of Germany was he demanded that all religious groups unite together under his authority in order to control them. And so what you might expect is that not all the churches in Germany went along with this. In fact, among the Christian churches, about half of them complied and half of them didn't. And as you would expect, the ones who didn't had a much harder go at things. In fact, in almost every single family in a church that resisted, someone died in a concentration camp. And so after the war, once Hitler was out of power, even though things were restored back to peace, there existed this bitterness between these two halves, the ones that caved and the ones that didn't. And it was really just wrecking the church's effectiveness in Germany. And so they finally decided that something had to be done. And so leaders from both factions met together at a retreat, and their strategy of the retreat was not even to start by being together. They spent several days in isolation, each person in prayer, reflecting on their own sin, praying that God would reveal their own sin in light of his commands. And at the end of those 7 days, all the leaders came back together to worship together, and one of them relayed after that, we were just one again. And what had happened is that as they had confessed their bitterness and hostility to God, his spirit just melted it all away. It's a man in a room this size. I'm guessing there's somebody here who's holding on to a hurt this morning. Somebody here is clinging to a grudge, who has not let go of a slight. And what I'm telling you is the person that you're hurting the most in that is yourself. God forgave you for all the wrong that you did, and he requires the same out of us. And there's freedom in this for you. But unity and community and connection, they all remain when we find the ability, the God-given ability to forgive. Don't cling to hurts. They're not trophies to hold. Let them roll right off your backs and walk in the grace that Jesus has provided you. Thirdly, fix your eyes on Jesus. And here's why. If we want any chance of unity, we have to. Jesus Christ is the creator of unity, he's the giver of unity, he's the source of unity, and he's the sustainer of unity. I want you to think of it this way. If we had 100 pianos in this room this morning, and they all were tuned to the same fork, right? All those pianos would be in tune with each other, not because they were tuned to one another, but because they were all tuned to the same source and the same fork. And A.W. Tozer puts it this way. He said, 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could ever possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and just strive for closer fellowship. You understand what he's saying there? He's saying that to focus on Jesus Christ makes us much more unified than to focus on unity and strive for it. Because we are one body, and we have one Spirit, and we rely on one hope, and we have one Lord, and we trust in one faith, and we celebrate one baptism, and we have one God who is our Father. And so let us use that as our fork. Right, let us each pursue our own relationship with Jesus so vibrantly that he brings us into complete unity in him. I want you to know this morning that you're the hope of Jesus Christ's church. Jesus Christ is the hope of his church. Only he can save us. Only he can sustain us. Only he can redeem us. Only he can give us eternal life. And when we line up under him, an amazing thing happens. He just grants us the unity that he calls us to. Now to close, I have to say one more thing, okay? All today so far, I've just spent talking to the church. And it's not because I'm not excited. If you're a guest here, it's not because I'm not excited that you're here. And if you're somebody who's not yet given their life to Jesus Christ, it's not that I'm not thrilled that you're here. I am. It's just who our passage was referring to today. Okay. But just so you know, for those of you who are just checking this place out or visiting today, those of you who are curious about Jesus or wonder what we're about as a church, I want to be very clear for you when I close. If you really want to know what we're about, it's Jesus. Because our hope is in him and it's in him alone. And we exist to make a big deal out of him as we possibly can. And the reason for that is simple. We believe that you exist because of Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. And if you would surrender your life to him and believe in him, you would get his influence and say in your life, he can change everything for you. All of your sins will be forgiven. You'll be given eternal life in heaven. Addictions can be overcome. Marriages can be reconciled. Peace can be restored in your soul. And the best part of all of it is that even if your circumstances in life don't change dramatically, he promises to be with you. And what you will learn is that his presence is enough. There is no one else who came for you like Jesus Christ. There is no one else who died in your place like Jesus Christ. There's no one else who rose from the dead like Jesus Christ. And there's no one else who loves you like Jesus Christ. And so we want you this morning to believe in him and find what we've found to be true, that the single greatest privilege that exists in this world is to follow Jesus. And so we call on you today to make that commitment, that decision to believe in Jesus and surrender to him. And if you're sitting there this morning and say, I'm just not there yet, then at least do this. At least make the decision that you're going to come back and you're going to keep asking questions and keep researching, because I'm telling you, there's nothing else out there like him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this passage in Ephesians 4 that brings such clarity to the unity that we're called to. It's not a unity that kicks truth to the curb. It's not a unity that draws unnecessary lines. But it's a unity in the truth and work of Jesus Christ. And God, so I pray for those in our midst who are drawing unnecessary lines, God, who are majoring in the minors. Would your Spirit just convict them that they've elevated something to a level of importance that you never gave it in your word? And they should humble themselves before you and just be more gracious with that thing. God, I pray for those in our midst who are clinging to a hurt, they're clinging to a grudge, they're clinging to bitterness this morning. And Lord, I know that can be from awful, awful things, from years of abuse or damage or hurt. God, but I know your Spirit can overcome that. And so I pray that they would find the power and the freedom to release that to you today, to forgive and to let go and to move on. And then God, most of all, we pray for any in our midst who do not know Jesus Christ. That of today, they don't have one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and one Father and one hope. Lord, may today be their day of salvation. Now, where they're sitting in their seats right now, they surrender to you. They say, Jesus, I believe. Come in and take over my life and forgive me of my sins. Well, may we celebrate that as your church together with them. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Before our band leads us in one last song, we're gonna give you just a couple moments to spend between just you and the Lord. And if you need some guidance for your prayers, some things that might help you in this time, they'll be on the screen. But really, this is just a time for you to reflect on some things that God might have been placing on your heart this morning.